Please turn in the Bible to the book of Malachi at chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. It's on page 802. Now, just a little word here. We have finished our series through Ecclesiastes. Won't do for me to start a new series. I'm about to go on sabbatical. So in January, a rotation of pastors, thank you very much, will be preaching from the book of Mark. Mark is an announcement. And so my goal this week and next week is to give us a sense of what the people were expecting and what was on their hearts, what God had left them with before God gave them the announcement there. So Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, please give your attention to the Word of God. Here we have the last prophet of the Old Testament, around 400 B.C. There'll be four centuries of silence from God after this, until we come to the New Testament. So Malachi 2, 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. We'll jump over to the last three verses of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. What do you think is going to happen in the world? What are your expectations? Well, those are probably set by your big picture of what you think the world is and how it works and how it came to be and where it's going. Your expectations will come from your big picture, and your expectations are crucial for your life. Let's talk about one big decision in life. Shall you try to have children? Now, when you're young enough, that's an absurd question. You can't imagine such a question, but trust me, you get a little bit older, it becomes a reasonable question. Right? Should you try to have children? I was reading recently, and I came across a reference to an anti-natalist philosopher. Now, what is an anti-natalist philosopher? Well, he thinks that no one should have kids. That's bizarre. Why didn't he just root for World War III? I mean, what do you mean, you want no one to have kids? You're calling for extinction here. But I suppose if you get yourself far enough into a climate hysteria, if you ignore the real science and you want to just read the alarmists and you want to get scared enough that we're burning ourselves to a crisp and that we're just about to be roasting, Well, if you think that's where the world's going, I suppose you could get yourself to a place where it would make sense to say that no one should have kids. They're going to be French fries. So it kind of comes down to this. Whose predictions do you believe? There's some American funny man who said, yeah, predictions are hard, especially about the future. We should take care not to believe just anyone's predictions. Whose predictions do we believe? Well, we have here in the scripture God's predictions. We don't normally call them predictions when God makes them. Now, why not? Well, you know, I think some of that water is going to spill in a second. Now, we're talking about God and why we don't call his predictions predictions. So we'll talk about the stock market going up or down. You or I or some expert on a TV station, we're making predictions. We think we know what's going to happen, but we don't have the power to carry it out. Now, with God, I was right. See, I predicted the water was going to spill. See, that wasn't a prediction. You knew you were going to do that. Yes, I did. And we don't call God's predictions predictions because God's predictions are promises. I'm going to do that, God is saying. Just as I was going to throw the water on the floor. How many of you saw that coming? Oh, good. That's good. That means you're tracking with me. Yes. So God's predictions are promises. And sometimes when a person then, inspired by God, makes them, they're prophecies. And what we're going to see as we look at these prophecies here is that God mercifully prepares us for judgment. And so it's for us to grab the towels and get ready for the judgment. God mercifully prepares for judgment. Let's be smart and get ready for it. We began in chapter 2, verse 17, with a sneer. Where is the God of justice? Ancient Jewish skeptic. We always will have such skeptics because God is slow to wrath. God does not instantly crush a person the moment that they sin. Sometimes the wicked can go on a long time, their whole lives perhaps, being wicked. And anyone watching can say, where is the God of justice? Because God is giving them time to repent. That's God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, we want to know where the God of justice is. Now, if we only had the God of justice, we would want to know where the mercy was. Because God is slow to anger and rich in compassion, we can always ask, where is the God of justice? Because he's rich in mercy, here we actually get an answer from God through his prophet. You want to know where the God of mercy is? The God of justice? Well, let me start to give you an answer. Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. You want the God of justice? All right. I'm coming. I'll see you at the temple. Be there. You say, sir, I need to eat. I need to earn some money. I cannot just sit in your temple. That's true, he says. It is good that you work. So I will send my messenger before I come to the temple. I will give you notice. My messenger will come and prepare the way before me. And then I will come to my temple. I'm giving you notice. I'm telling you what to look for. It will be a messenger. Now there's a bit of a hint here that the messenger's job will be a little more complicated than simply blowing a trumpet. He will prepare the way before me. My rudimentary Hebrew, it looked to me in the Hebrew like it said, he will turn the road before me. Yeah. There's roadblocks in the way. We throw up roadblocks for the Lord's coming. The book of Malachi has actually been condemning them for the roadblocks that they put up in the way of the Lord's coming, such as their sneers. We throw up roadblocks, but God here promises, but you won't stop. You won't even stop my messenger. My messenger will straighten out that path. And then the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And that was really encouraging to them. Because in this time of history, or about 400 BC, okay, they had seen their old glorious temple of Solomon burnt down. They'd gone off into Babylon to exile. They have since come back to Jerusalem. And they've been told, rebuild the temple. And so they have. But there were only a few of them. They didn't have a great king. There were a few of them, and they're poor. And so when they laid out the foundation for rebuilding the temple, everybody was happy except for the really old men who were crying because they were comparing this thing to what they'd lost. They're like, well, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're building a temple, but it's a third-rate temple. The pagans have better ones. We used to have a better one. And that's the one that they now have in Malachi's day. They've got a temple. But, it's not what it used to be. And God says to them, the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. We don't have to wait for it to get bigger. Now, it did get bigger. But it's not about the size of the temple. The Lord will come to his temple. Though you look at it and you wince, though you hear about what it used to be under Solomon and it ain't that now, nonetheless, the Lord will come to his temple. Now you might notice if you look carefully that this Lord who will come, it's not all caps. Right? Sometimes as you read Lord here in this passage, you have all caps Lord. And that would be Yahweh, sort of the covenant name of God in the Scriptures, sometimes translated Jehovah. Right? This one here isn't that one. It's Lord as in Adonai. So the Lord, the Adon, will suddenly come to his temple. Now in Psalm 110, it says, Yahweh will say to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And my Lord then is understood to be the Messiah. Okay? Yahweh, God Almighty, will set up my Lord. Alright? The Messiah. And so here, we can understand it the same way. The Lord whom you seek, didn't say Yahweh at that point, the Adon. Okay? It's going to come in the person of the Messiah. And then it gets confusing. Right? I send my messenger to prepare the way, and the Lord will suddenly come, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming. Now it gets confusing. Are we talking about three people now? That doesn't seem to work. You have a messenger and then you have the Lord. Like, what else are you going to do? Okay. So if this messenger of the covenant, is that, if he's not a third person, is that going to be the second person or the first person? He's called a messenger like the first person, but it's in whom you delight, in whom you are longing for like the second person. And there's probably another name for the second person. All right? This messenger of the covenant is probably the same as the Lord whom you seek, because both of them were stressing that they're coming. Right? And we're not so excited about the messenger. We're excited about the Lord when he comes. So probably the messenger of the covenant becomes the second name for our second person, the Lord whom you seek. So it's the Lord whom you seek, perhaps probably the Messiah. Right? Ruler is coming, and God comes with him. The ruler will come. And the messenger of the covenant, which is to say, the way we relate to God, that covenant relationship that we have, he's the messenger of that covenant, which speaks of our relationship with God being reconciled. The ruler is coming and will be reconciled with the Lord who sends him. Good things are coming. You want the God of justice? He is coming. That's the Lord's prediction, his promise. But there's a couple hints in there that this may not simply be great news for everybody, without exception. The first hint was, he will prepare the way before me, because it needs to be prepared. And the second hint is, the messenger of the covenant. We need this relationship renewed And so with those hints, we come then to the word but, a full-fledged warning. Who can endure the day of his coming? To say it again, who can stand when he appears? Again, this last prophet is trying to make them think of one of the earlier prophets named Amos, who said, "Woe to you who say you want the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It'll be darkness to you and not light." And here he's saying the same thing. Well, you know, who can endure the day of his coming? You know, when God comes to rescue the oppressed, he sometimes does it by changing the heart of the oppressor, but more often he probably just crushes the oppressor. When God comes to save the victim from the rapist, he might convert the rapist, but more often he probably crushes the rapist. He can convert the master and thereby save the slave, but more often he probably crushes the master and thereby saves the slave. And so he says, when he comes, who can endure the day of his coming? Where do you stand? Calvin comments, he writes not to terrify the godly. The godly can rejoice and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." He writes to terrify the godless. And to warn us, it's easy to presume, but oh yeah, God and I are like this. Can't wait for him. But if we speak that way, we're already on the wrong foot. We should be more humble in contrast. And so he says, what is he going to do? He's like a refiner's fire. And you might go into the mountains and do some mining and you come up with some hunk of rock, and if you've been blessed, you might say, "Oh, there is a great bit of silver in this rock." But you're not going to pick up a hunk of silver and walk off with it. You've got to work on that. All right, so you have this hunk of rock, it's got silver in it. You've got to get a fire hot. You've got to set up your pans to capture everything, and you get that hunk of silver and you heat it up hot. And then the different elements begin to separate as they melt at different temperatures. It has to be a hot fire, so that you can get the silver running off over here and the dross running off over there, and you capture the good stuff and get rid of the bad. That's a refiner's fire. And whatever fuller's soap is, it's soap. So it cleanses. And he says, that is what the Lord is going to do to the Levites when he comes. Now the Levites were the people of God, the tribe that was dedicated to serving at the temple, to serving before the Lord to present their sacrifices. They should be the most holy. And God is saying, when the Lord comes, he's going to sit and he's going to put the Levites through the refiner's fire. I'm not speaking about a purgatory after death. He's talking about what he's going to do in this life now. Now, he thinks metaphorically, nobody could endure being set on fire like that. He speaks metaphorically, and it sounds like suffering. Sounds like quite severe suffering, as the Lord refines us so that our sin runs out of us like the dross, and so we are left intact, you could say, purified as silver. And that is his grace. Notice what happens then. He will sit as a refiner, purify the sons of Levi, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah will be pleasing to the Lord, as it used to be. You know, one of the themes in Malachi is that the Lord was not happy with their offerings. Back in chapter 1, what are you bringing me? These blind animals. Would your governor like those? The law of Moses says you've got to bring an animal without fault. To bring a sacrifice to God is not your chance to call the herd of the weaklings. You're supposed to be giving God your best. What are these blind animals? God says, I'm going to spread dung on the faces of the priests who are offering these things. Then in chapter 2 he says, and you who just got rid of your wife because of you wanted the younger, prettier one. You going to bring me an offering? I don't want your offering. You go back to your wife. He's been saying, I'm not pleased with your offerings. Both because of the disrespect you show in the offering and the disrespect you show in the life. here in chapter 3, he says, after I refine the Levites, then the offering will be pleasing as they bring them in righteousness. And so we see the kinds of things that they must do away with, both disrespect in God's worship and disrespect in their lives. And to repent across the board. And when the Lord comes and refines them, then the people will have their godly priests and they're able to bring offerings and the relationship is restored and just in time. Because then we come to verse 5. You notice what was interesting in verse 5? Verse 5, we're no longer talking in the third person. Suddenly it says, and then I will come close. And now you can say, now you have the voice of Yahweh for himself. Then I, Yahweh, will come close to you for judgment. And you're talking about three stages that Malachi is promising. There'll be a messenger. Then this Lord who will refine will come. So we have some time of pleasing offerings. And then, well, then God Almighty comes for those who won't repent. And who in particular does he have in mind for not repenting? Well, how about those who seek illegitimate power? A swift witness against the sorcerers. The magic you learn in a book is hand tricks. But there's other magic that seeks to talk to evil spirits. And there are evil spirits, so such things can be real. They're not for us to touch, real or not. It's an illegitimate power. The Lord says, I'll come as a witness against those who seek that illegitimate power of learning from the spirits what will be, or whatever it is. I'll come as a witness against the adulterers, an issue back in chapter 2, and an issue to this day. Yes, guard your hearts, men and women. Guard your hearts. Because there's attractive people all around you. And all kinds of frustration can build up in the home, and you can be very... It'll be so much easier over there. Well, probably not, actually, but... What attractiveness you can see somewhere else. Without the frustration I have right here. Yeah. And he'll be a swift witness against the adulterers. You've got a calling to work it out right here. And you have no business out there. Attractive or not. Irrelevant. You made your decision, you go with it. We'll be a swift witness against those who seek illegitimate power, illegitimate love, and those who give false assurances. Against those who swear falsely. To say, yes, do such and such, and I will do such and such. You go first. And give no follow-up assurance. It comes after adultery for a reason. False assurances, swear falsely. Adultery is an example of swearing falsely. And Lord will be a swift witness against those who oppress the weak. You're a widow. I can take your acreage. You're fatherless. I can enslave you. You're a sojourner. You have no one to take your side. You're a foreigner. And what's the root of all those evils? Not fearing the Lord. When you simply say, I can do it. I can get away with it. There's no fear of God when you say, I can get away with it. What you're saying is, because God won't stop me. And for a while he won't. Where is the God of justice? He is giving you room for repentance. But for those who will not repent, I will come as a swift witness. So let's hear how God answers the question, where is the God of justice? Well, there's going to be a messenger. And then the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple and he will refine. And so that the relationship is restored, you can have righteous offerings. And then God Almighty will come in judgment and bring swift witness. Now, can you count on him to do what he says? Well, verse 6 says, I don't change. Since I don't change, I'll stick by what I said. Since I don't change, you can count on me to continue to be the God whom you've learned that I am. Slow to wrath. But where there's no repentance, wrath does come. They know. They've got the little wimpy temple now. Because of God's wrath against their sins. But he doesn't change. And that's why they still exist. Verse 6, I don't change, therefore you, my little people, are not consumed. It is a wondrous thing how Israel survived. It's pretty interesting that Jews still survive. Always few, and yet always present. I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. That's why you're still around. Have you ever met a Moabite? Like, well, I met people from the country of Jordan. Yeah, they don't call themselves Moabites, do they? All right. Maybe somebody lived there, but they're not Moabites anymore. All right. But you can meet a Jew. Therefore, this is because the Lord does not change. And so we have these expectations. Perhaps I should say, they have these expectations. I'm holding out on you because I'm trying to set up the Gospel of Mark. I have not identified the messenger. I have not identified the Lord who comes to the temple. I trust that most of you can figure out who those two people are. But let's see what the people were expecting then. What did God leave them with? This is the last prophet. God leaves them with this. It's going to be a messenger. And then the Lord will suddenly come, but who's going to stand? He's going to refine you. And that'll be your opportunity, because then God Almighty will come as a witness against all those who do not see me. So those are the predictions, the promises. What are they supposed to do in the meantime? It goes to chapter 4, verse 4. In the meantime, before these things come, what are you supposed to do? Well, you have the law of Moses. Live by it. Notice how the last prophet points to the first prophet, and the last book points to the first books of the Old Testament. You've got the law of Moses that I commanded you at Mount Horeb, which is Sinai. Stick to that. Follow those Ten Commandments. Sacrifice as I told you to. And be on the lookout for that messenger. And now we get a little more detail about the messenger. Who's he going to be? He's going to be Elijah the prophet, in some sense. Keep your eye out for Elijah. And so here Elijah, being a prophet, stands for the prophets. He's pointing them to their developing Bible, law and prophets. Read them. You know who Elijah is. And Elijah came to purify the worship of God. So look for the one who comes resembling Elijah, who comes to purify worship. You know what to do. You follow Moses. You know what to look for. You're looking for a messenger like Elijah. And when he comes, what are you glad prepared to do? Well, he comes to prepare the Lord's way. How's that done? He'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Interesting. But the way to prepare for the Lord is bound up in how we treat those closest to us. If you are repenting before God, ask yourself, how do I treat those in my family? He prepares the Lord's way by turning the hearts of fathers to their children. Fathers can get bound up in other things. But fathers are meant to care for their children. Protect their children. Provide for their children. Listen to their children. Teach their children about the Lord. Model the Lord for their children. Their hearts are to be turned towards their children. Not to their desires or their careers or their distractions, but to their children. And children's hearts to be turned to their fathers. This isn't something that they just needed back then. This is something that we really need in this country today. I don't know if this country's ever needed so much as today. As the hearts of fathers turn to their children, and the hearts of the children turn to their fathers. And you notice how the Old Testament ends. It ends on the word destruction. Harem in Hebrew. That's a pretty scary word in Hebrew. If you don't listen to my messenger, then when the Lord refines you, you're the one running out and being cast aside. You're the one being witnessed against. And so the Jews, although they know Malachi is the last of the prophets, it's the end of their prophetic section, they put another section behind that in the Old Testament. And the way they arrange it, they put Psalms and Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, all that stuff goes into the last section so they can end with Chronicles on something upbeat instead of ending with the last of the prophets, Malachi, with the word destruction. A little rough to end with that. But we have it last because it so well sets up our expectations for what comes next. So, while holding back the fulfillment of these passages, what is it that we are to take out of it for today? Well, since the Lord does not change, let's notice this. He hears our sneers. He hears those who are saying, "Where is the God of justice?" He doesn't change. He heard it then. He can hear it now. And he will judge now, just as then, those who turn to false sources of power, like magic, or false sources of pleasure, like adultery, or who give false assurances, or those who aren't falsehoods, they just oppress those who are weaker than them. He will be a witness against them, which is why we need that refining that the Lord Jesus gives. We need not to run away from God, but come to God and accept his refining, his changing of how we think and how we live, so that we can live for his glory and be pure before him. That's how God mercifully prepares us for judgment. And he's a little further along now in that preparation. But still, he is preparing us for judgment. It is for us to be smart and take hold of the warnings. And we see for them, they were left with this. Follow Moses, expect a messenger, and repent when he gets there. Because the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, the God who promises, and the God who fulfills. And so, Lord, we thank you that you always have a people to worship you on earth. And we pray that you would hold us within their number. We pray that you would refine us, that we may live to your glory. We pray that you cut off all desire for magic and immorality from us. Lord, we thank you that with you there is mercy and compassion. We thank you that you do refine. You do not simply destroy. Help us, Lord, to be refined. Help us to repent and to lay hold of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.